6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read for you beginning at verse 9. Follow with me in your Bibles if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. The Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined in harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come together today on this beautiful Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day is a beautiful day. Today we get to come in and worship the beautiful one and sing the beautiful hymns of the faith. And Father, to adorn the doctrine of God. And I pray today, my Father, as we look into the Word of God, that you would enable us by your grace and by your Spirit to not only speak, but to receive that which is given. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and magnified. I pray, my Father, you would be glorified. I pray your people would be edified. And Lord, we pray for sinners to be saved. We thank you for your kindness to us, as undeserving as we are. And we praise you for your generosity and kindness and goodness. And now we ask that you might show yourself strong, minister to us, and we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a remarkable passage of Scripture being written to born-again Christians in the city of Corinth. I want you to keep in mind that the Corinthian believers were a carnal, messed up, and worldly bunch. They had problems. They had issues. And God knew the condition and the spiritual need of the believers in Corinth, and he inspired the Apostle Paul to address the issues. The main emphasis of the passage is in verses 9 through 11. We read verses 9 and 10, and it gives you a list of all these people there, and it says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's not that they will not inherit the kingdom of God because they do these things, but they do these things because of their sinful nature, and sinners cannot go to glory, cannot go to heaven. Verse 11 tells us, "And such were some of you." So verses 9 and 10, if you're saved today, verses 9 and 10 are where you were. Verse 11 is where you are. Verses 9 and 10 is how you used to be. Verse 11 is how you are now. Verses 9 and 10 is how God saw you before Jesus was your Savior. Verse 11 is how God sees you now that you are in Jesus. Why? Because we've been washed in the blood of the Lord. We've been sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we read verse 15, 19, and 20, we discover the truth that we are in a new relationship to God and the world around us once we're saved. Look at verse 15. "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" Look at verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's a possessive, not a plural. God possesses us if we're born again, if we've been saved. He has purchased us. We are His possession. Before we were saved, we lived our lives selfishly and sinfully. And now that we're saved, we are to live our lives for Christ. However, the Corinthians were like many modern-day Christians in that they were robbing themselves of the power and joy and freedom of the new life in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. What a wonderful starting point, amen? To be able to start life in the middle of life or toward the end of life, to get a new life as a new creature. But when we do not live according to the will of God and the Word of God, we rob ourselves of many aspects of that new life. Continuing to hold on to too many of their old ways, the Corinthians failed to glorify God and robbed themselves of blessings in the process. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he actually used the word foolish in referring to the Galatians. They had become somewhat backslidden. And the word for foolish in the Galatian is anoetos. It means not understanding, not applying their mind. They had been born again. They were saved. They had the grace of God. They had the promises of God. But they did not understand it. They did not apply it. And they only robbed themselves. And they robbed God of glory. In other words, the Galatians, like the Corinthians, were not thinking things through. They were not thinking like Christians. But they were thinking like their old selves. And when you think like your old self, you'll live like your old self. Paul wrote a similar thing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:15. He said, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools." And so he's saying to the Ephesians, you have a choice. You can walk wisely or you can walk as a fool. He's saying to the Galatians, you can continue to be foolish or you can choose not to be foolish. Sometimes the Christian is not walking very wisely. In Ephesians 5:8, the Bible says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Isn't that what he told? He said, "Such were some of you," he said to the Corinthians. And what does he say to the Ephesians? "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now you're light." So what can we derive from these verses? We can do this. The Christian can be in danger of being or becoming like the fool. So if we become like the fool, who are we becoming like? Our old self. We can be foolish. Now, the Bible speaks about fools, and we're going to look today and see what the Bible equates with the fool. Because we can be foolish. God never calls His children fools, but He does say you're being foolish. In other words, you're not a fool anymore. Why are you acting like a fool? Huh? You're not darkness anymore. Why are you acting? Why are you living in darkness? When the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, he mentions how we are before being saved, and he states, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." And the word foolish here has the added meaning of not governing our lusts. So he says, you know, before you were saved, you were foolish and you were fools and you didn't govern your lusts. He said, but now you're saved. You're not supposed to be foolish anymore. Foolishness characterizes what we were before Christ and should not be descriptive of what we are after Christ. Salvation is eternal. The result of a one-time decision to trust Christ as Savior. Sanctification, or keeping ourselves set apart for the Lord's glory, is a matter of daily decisions and choices. And we are to show forth the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, are we not? And we're to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit, which are God's. When we fall back into the foolishness of our unsaved days, we do not glorify God, nor do we show forth His praises. So, how can we tell when we are becoming foolish Christians? Let me suggest several warning signs about what the Bible says about fools. And if they start to become true of us, we are acting foolish. We're acting like the fool. Number one, turn with me to Psalm number 14 and verse 1. Number one, Psalm 14, verse 1, we know we are becoming foolish when we're living independently of God. Look at Psalm number 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, what? There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. In this verse, we see the heart of the fool. Now, if you would notice, the words "there is" in italics. That means they were added by the translator. So the original Greek language says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. No God. And here's the cause and effect. When someone says there is no God, according to verse 1, they become corrupt. You see, no God means no accountability, and no accountability leads to corruptness. No God equals no authority. That's anarchy. That's every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Folks, really, we are incapable of genuinely and consistently deciding what's right and wrong, good and evil. You know why? Because we're sinners. So I really don't get to say what's right or wrong. God does. And since He purchased me, I don't get to say what I will do with me. God does. Are you following me? So when we are running our own lives, we are acting like a fool. We're being foolish. Listen, no God, Romans 12, 1, or 121, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why did they become fools? Because they said there is no God. They said, no God for me. I don't want God. When a Christian begins living his or her life without respect to God, without conscience accountability before God, and without concern for God's will and God's way and God's word, then he or she is foolish. Paul warned Timothy about the deceitfulness of riches in 1 Timothy 6:9. Look what he said. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Did you hear that? Foolish lusts. We can be guilty of foolish lusts when we're living independently of God, without being under the authority of God and God and His Word. And they will drown us. Sometimes Christians are guilty of living as though there is no God, as far as His authority and their accountability go. Sometimes Christians live like, I don't have to answer to God. I can do whatever I want to do. Well, yeah, you can do whatever you want to do, but you've got to deal with the consequences. So if you're going to be foolish, then you're going to be treated like the fool. They do what they want and when and how and where they want without regard to the Word of God. They've forgotten that they're no longer their own, but have been bought with a price. When we find ourselves living without prayer, living without concern for what God thinks about it, and without a sense of personal accountability, then we're in danger of being like a fool. Now, let me ask you a question. If we had a panel of experts, I mean, these were the experts in their field, and they were the top achievers in their field, the top educated in their field, and you were going to have, let's say you were going to start a business, and so you're going to go into the automobile business. And we had a panel of experts on the automobile business. And you'd never run an automobile business before. But you said, yeah, I think I'd like to run an automobile business. And you just went out and started running your own automobile business. And we said, hey, wait. Look, here's a panel of experts. Why don't you talk to them? They can help you. They can teach you. They can take you under their wing. They can really help you and keep you from making a lot of mistakes. And you said, I don't need them. Well, how long you had a business? Oh, I've never had an automobile business. What do you know about it? I don't know anything about it. I'm just going to go do it. You'd say that guy. You'd say he's going to fail. What do you think happens when we have the Word of God and we have prayer and we just go do what we want to do it, when we want to do it, how we want to do it, why we want to do it, where we want to do it, and we don't even talk to God about it? He's the expert on everything. His Word is the manual on everything. So when we live independently of the one who knows everything and can do anything, isn't that kind of foolish? What would you think of your child that just ran out and decided that they were going to install a backyard pool and they never talked to you as a parent? How do you think we are? We go out to do our stuff and we haven't even talked to our father about it. Fools do not have a choice, but Christians do. Living independently of God. Number two, how do we know we're being foolish? When we live independently of God. Number two, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We know that we are being foolish when we're leaning on material possessions. We're leaning on material possessions. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. And look with me in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, what? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Material possessions are not evil in and of themselves. It's the attitude toward them that we can that can be sinful. You know, in 1 Timothy 6:10, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. In verse 9, it's not riches that is the problem, but the attitude toward those riches. They that will be rich. That's the attitude. See, love of money is the attitude. I will be rich is the attitude. Now, I like nice things. I have material possessions. And I appreciate the luxuries of living in the 21st century. But when they become my security, when they become my safety, when they become my source, that's when I'm heading for the fall of the fool. In 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul goes on to tell Timothy to remind us that we should not trust in uncertain riches, material possessions. They're uncertain. You know what Solomon said? Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You know what he's saying? He's saying, here today, gone tomorrow. Prince today, a pauper tomorrow. He's saying everything we have in this material world is uncertain. So don't set your heart and don't set your life on those things. Be rich toward God. The things we have today may be gone tomorrow. There may be a market crash. There may be great inflation, or maybe a recession or a depression or a weather or famine or disease. All those affect our material possessions. And what will our attitude be then? Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But isn't that the world's criteria? The world says, you know, more is better. And the world says the more stuff you have, the more successful you are. The more stuff you have, the more secure you are. The more stuff you have, the better person you are. Well, if that were true, then rich men wouldn't commit suicide. If that were true, billionaires wouldn't need to take drugs and drink alcohol. But our life does not consist of the things that we have. There's something much more valuable and important and enduring than material possessions. It's being rich toward God. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 31. He says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added. What? Added unto you. Isn't that exciting? Matthew 6, verse 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Deuteronomy says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Instead of leaning on my bank account, leaning on my material possessions, I should be leaning on the everlasting arms. Why? Because they'll never leave me. They'll never forsake me. They'll never fail me. They are eternal. They are everlasting. But my possessions aren't. Romans says this, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know what God says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know what the Bible says? God's not stingy. And God's not poor. The Bible says if he gave his own son, won't he also give you all things? Now listen, I have an abundance of possessions. So did David. So did Solomon. But it's not because I live to get them. It's because I live for God and he gave them to me. You understand the difference? We're living like the foolish when getting stuff is our goal, our reason for life. Having stuff is the reason of our life. No, make God the reason for your life and you'll have stuff. Our possessions dare not become our comfort, our confidence, or our courage. When we find ourselves leaning on our material possessions instead of the everlasting arms, we're in danger of being foolish. All right, number three. Proverbs number 29, verse 11. We're seeing what God associates with the fool, that's all. And when it can be associated with us, guess what? We're being foolish. Proverbs 29. Look at verse 11. The third one is loquaciousness. Loquaciousness. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. You know what loquaciousness means? Talkativeness. Talkativeness. That's associated with the fool in the Bible. You know, foolish Christians, number one, can't stop talking. You ever meet anybody like that? Don't point fingers or look at anybody. Because I'm looking at y'all.
But you know, you ever meet a Christian just can't stop talking, can't stop talking. Always got to be talking about something. Always got to have their mouth going. Always got to be talking. Always got to be going. Always got to blah, 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 blah. You mean they wear you out? You go home. You got to take a nap. So number one, they can't stop talking. Number two, they can't keep quiet. I mean, even when you're talking, they're talking, right? Number three, they talk over you. They don't let you talk. Yeah, there they go. Yeah, well, there they go. But did you ever, pretty soon you just say, you know what, I'm just going to sit here, right? There's people you just sit with. And when they're done, you go, praise the Lord. I mean, God love them. You got to love them, right? You love them in the Lord. But you just don't want to sit and talk with them because you're not going to ever get a word in edgewise. They're loquacious. 2 Timothy 2:23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. God said, don't get in a bunch of foolish arguments with stuff that will never come to a conclusion. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. In other words, people that are loquacious and tend to be contentious. Ecclesiastes 10:14, and a fool also is full of words. Loquaciousness is the earmark of a foolish man, and it is the product of self and pride. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. The loquacious person is just the opposite. They're slow to hear and quick to speak. And they even speak before they have all the facts. They speak before they know all the information. Job said this, teach me and I will hold my tongue. Proverbs 11:12 says, a man of understanding holdeth his peace. When we find that we cannot listen to others because we're so busy talking, when we find we don't care what others are saying because we can't wait to say the next thing we want to say, huh? How about that? Sometimes you don't even hear what people are saying because all you're thinking about is what you're going to say. When we find ourselves being unable to control our lips, we're in danger of being foolish. Number four, Ecclesiastes 4:5. Ecclesiastes 4:5. Laziness. Look what it says. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Laziness is the work of a fool. There's one job the fool's really good at. Being lazy. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10, the Bible tells us you don't work, you don't eat. And that'd get rid of a lot of problems, wouldn't it? Yeah. We got a lot of people in our country that are eating that could work. Yeah. And there is work. So if they got hungry enough, guess what? They would go out and do anything that needed to be done so they could have some food. Lazy people are foolish people. The Bible says the fool's lazy. You know what the Bible says here? It says the fool foldeth his hands together, not in prayer. He just folds his hands together and eateth his own flesh. He's too lazy to get up and even provide for his own meal, and he just eats his own flesh. You understand what that means? That means you start being, your body becomes carnivorous. I know we all like to have our body eat the fat, amen? But your body can start to eat muscle and tissue. And if you don't eat after a while, you're going to die. The Bible says a lazy man doesn't even care enough to even provide for his own food. Lazy. The fool is lazy, and lazy Christians are foolish Christians, seated with their hands folded while the work of the Lord needs laborers. You know what a synonym is in the Bible for fool? Sluggard. You know what a sluggard is? He's a lazy man. A fool is a lazy man. The Father's table is full, but His fields are empty. In other words, look how full the table is this morning. Everybody comes to the table, but nobody wants to go out in the fields. Everybody wants to come for the dinner, but nobody wants to do the work. They don't want to do the labor. The Bible says, a foolish son sleepeth during harvest. Ecclesiastes, turn with me to Ecclesiastes 2, or Ecclesiastes 10. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 2. Look what it says here. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left hand. What does that mean? The right hand in the Scripture, the right-handed spot and the right hand are symbolic of power and activity and labor and righteousness. Where's Jesus seated? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Why? It's a place of power. It's a place of activity. It's a place of righteousness. And the left hand was always a symbol of idleness, sin, and inactivity. When we find ourselves becoming lazy, we may also find ourselves becoming foolish. Number five, and we're done. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. What happened? How do we know when we're becoming foolish? We're living independently of God. We're leaning on our material possessions. We become loquacious. We become lazy. And number five, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 13, loudness. The poor and the deceitful. That's not what I want. Oh, I'm in 29. Okay, 9:13. Here we go. A foolish woman is what? Clamorous. She's simple and knoweth nothing. You know what that word clamorous means? It's the Hebrew word maha. It means loud. Ladies, it's not becoming to be loud. It really isn't. It means commotion. It means this is a woman who's always has commotion. The word means noisy. It means an uproar. It means rage. It means boisterous. It means loud. Foolish woman is clamorous. So it doesn't have to just be the woman. The foolish man is clamorous too. Now, there's times to be loud. When somebody's going to, you know, drive off the cliff, it's a good thing to be loud. You just don't go, hey, you're going to drive off the cliff. No, that'd be kind of foolish, wouldn't it? There's times to be loud. There's times when you can say, praise the Lord, amen. I'm not talking about that. It's talking about when we have rage. Like, how about road rage? People getting angry. This loudness is a loudness of anger, pride. How about the guy at the game? Do you ever see any of those little videos of these parents? They're at a little T-ball or a little league game. You know, their little children out there looking so cute, bumping into each other. You know, falling down, can't throw the ball. And an umpire makes a decision a parent doesn't like. They start getting... I've seen videos of brawls. I mean, women and men pushing, shoving, punching, kicking, rolling around on the ground at a Little League game. And all the little kids are like... That's what that's talking about. How about the obnoxious customer? You ever been somewhere where an obnoxious customer? And they're just loud. And I mean, and you're like five people behind them and you're embarrassed, right? You feel like getting loud at the loud person. How about public embarrassment? We got a lot of that going on right now. It's foolishness. We have people that are publicly embarrassing officials because they don't like their political stand. Or what party they're affiliated with. And so they become loud in public and they embarrass them. And I saw somebody sent me a little video clip of a kid that was in a, I think it was a some kind of food place, maybe it was Chick-fil-A, sitting in there, just a 16-year-old boy and his friend. They're sitting in there and they're drinking their Coke, you know, and eating their stuff. And the boy had a Make America Great hat sitting on the table. And some guy, some man came by. Well, I'll call him a, I don't know, wasn't very manly. A male. An older male came by and he picked up the kid's Make America Great hat and held it away from him, took the kid's drink and threw it in the kid's face and took the kid's hat and walked out. And the little 16-year-old's like, that's what we're talking about. That's fool. That's a fool. That man was a fool. You know what? He lost his job. That's how foolish that was. He lost his job. Oh, he made a point. But he lost his income. This is the person that can't control their own spirit or their own lips. They get angry at the drop of a hat. And they have demonstrative anger. They're loud people. Job 2:10 says, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? You see? She was talking like one of the foolish ladies. You know how we can sin with our lips? When we say, when we're suffering, and we say, it's not fair that I should suffer this way. We have a misfortune, and we say, it's not fair. We have a disappointment. We say, it's not fair. Do you really want what's fair? Think about it. Do you really want to get what you deserve? Because you know what you deserve? A hot spot in hell. That's all you deserve. So don't be talking about what's fair. It's not fair that Jesus had to come and die. It's not fair that the Son of God should have to shed his blood. It's not fair that God would have to be buried and rise again from the dead. It's not fair. But don't talk about what's fair. We have the grace of God. And don't get all loud and complaining and saying it's not fair. You know, we're to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. His Spirit dwells within each of us, and the Father is conforming us to the image of his Son. Therefore, we should be like him. And I'll close with these. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know what the word meek means? It means gentle and humble. It doesn't mean weak. Someone described meekness as power under control. Wouldn't that describe Jesus? You know, in Luke it says, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? Jesus replied, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. You see, they were not speaking with the Spirit of the Lord. They were speaking with the spirit of man. Huh? They thought they were speaking right, but they were speaking wrong. It was their old nature saying, let's get them. Let's get him, Lord. We can't let him get away with that, Lord. Let's call fire out of heaven. Let's blast him right off the planet. Then the Lord said, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's the Spirit. Jesus looked at the disciples and says, you don't know what spirit you're of. You're not even of the Holy Spirit when you say stuff like that. You see, the spirit of the loud person is, let's get him. The Spirit of the Lord is, let's save them. Too often our words are loud and hurtful and mean and condemning. Do we not know what spirit we're of? Huh? There are warning signs of foolishness when we're living independently of God, when we're leaning on material possessions, when we are lazy, when we are loquacious, and when we become loud in our spirit that makes loudness in our life. Be still, God said, and know that I am God. He can handle it. Let's pray. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. As Christians, we need to take a daily inventory and make the needed adjustments by the grace given of God. We are to live dependent upon the Heavenly Father. We are to live leaning on the everlasting arms. We are to have the meek spirit of Christ. We are to be industrious and hold our tongues with wisdom. Dear Christian, you need to talk to the Lord about any of these, or perhaps something that the Lord has brought to your attention this morning completely independent of these. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved, or you're watching or listening. Do not judge Christ by Christians, because sometimes we can be foolish, and He never is. The Lord Jesus loves you and came to forgive your sins and to give you eternal life if you will receive Him as your Savior. He asks nothing of you but to believe. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My dear friend, all Jesus wants you to do is believe that you are a sinner and believe that you need Him and that He's the way, the truth, and the life, and just receive Him today. Ask Him to be your Savior today. If you'd like to do that, right where you sit, look up at me. Just look up for a moment. Let me see that your face, so I can know that you're here today and you know you need a Savior and you're willing to receive Christ as that Savior by faith today. Dear Father, we thank You for Your love and kindness. Lord, I thank You for Your long suffering with us. And Father, thank You that when we become foolish, Your Holy Spirit can bring us back around. Thank You for writing to the Corinthians and helping them with their problems and thereby ours. Thank You for writing to the Ephesians and to the Galatians and helping them and thereby helping us. And so I pray, my Father, today as we've seen what You associate with foolishness and with the fool, that these things will not be part of our life as a Christian, but that we would repent. That, Father, we would confess, and that, Lord, would allow You to have control of our hearts and minds and lives. If there's anyone here that needs to be saved, I pray You to help them to see their great need and come and meet me at the front. We'll help them. We give You all the glory, honor, and praise. Ask You to bless as only You can bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 467. I need Thee. Oh my, we don't know how much we need Him. He said, without Me, you can do nothing. That's how much we need Him. Why don't you come this morning and say, Lord, here am I. Maybe you've seen one of these aspects of foolishness creeping up. Maybe you need to come and talk to the Lord about it. Maybe there's something else altogether. Maybe you'd just like to come and get God's grace and say, Lord, I want to be a New Testament Christian, through and through, consistently, for Your glory. If you need to know Christ as Savior, I'd like to talk to somebody, you come and see me, all right? As we sing on the first.